sinless men whose aid will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
At the end of last week's message, I was planning to move on to the second coming of Christ fulfilled in the epistles, but I was contacted by one of my friends this week, and he said, "But what about Acts 28? You didn't go back and cover that in the study from the book of Acts." And yes, he was correct. So as I began thinking about it this week, I thought, well, this would be a great time to go ahead and talk about Acts chapter 28, but look at it in the light of what I believe is the reason why the preaching that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled is so important. This week I had some technical issues with my recording and I couldn't seem to fix it, and I wanted this song to be a part of the message, so I found a really nice version by the Maranatha Singers. Listen to "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God."
Hallelujah.
In this series, we've looked at quite a few passages of Scripture where I believe we've made a compelling argument that the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in the generation, that is, the time, the place, and the people that Christ the Messiah was sent to. We've looked at Malachi, and I've showed you how that John the Baptist was clearly the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy concerning John the Baptist being the forerunner of Christ. We saw that John the Baptist fulfilling of Malachi's prophecy was also confirmed by Christ. I told you how that when I was growing up in the Baptist church, a well-known preacher tried to convince me that John the Baptist was not the fulfillment of Malachi because, quote, the Jews did not accept him. Yet the scriptures say in Matthew 17:14, Christ said, or the scriptures say, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Irregardless of what the preachers say, we've got to start believing the words of Christ. I was listening to one of Ted Weiland's messages the other day, and he was talking about preachers trying to teach that we need to heed the teachings of the early church fathers. And Ted's argument was that when the early, quote, church fathers were wrong, we better listen to and believe Christ. And he's absolutely right. When the modern, quote, church fathers are wrong, we better listen to Christ. And while I'm on that little subject, sooner or later, we're going to have to change gears slightly on our series here and deal with this word church. I would ask each and every one of you to do your own study on William Tyndale. Now, Tyndale's New Testament was the first completed New Testament in English. And listen, the word church is not used one time. The word churches is used once, and that is in relation to the pagan temple of the pagan goddess Diana. Tyndale was executed because he refused to use the word church in his English Bible. The fact that he used the word church only when referring to a pagan temple should be alarming to anyone who's sincerely seeking the kingdom of God today. And it's absolutely worth some research into finding out why he did what he did and was willing to die for it. Now, we're going to go into a lot greater detail soon, but the reason this is so important is because deceivers have transplanted the word kingdom for a much lesser potent word, and that word is church. And worse than the word church is the meaning behind that word. Today, the masses of people are playing a game called church instead of doing what we should be doing, and that is building the kingdom of God. Church is the main reason behind the lie that the kingdom of God is not for today. So again, the reason fulfilled Bible prophecy is so vital that we understand and teach it is because it leaves us with the understanding that the kingdom of God is a present-day reality, and it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to the kingdom of God right now. Now, last week, I believe we laid out a compelling argument that the Old Testament prophecies were all fulfilled in Christ. And I just barely scratched the surface on the number of passages of Scripture that I could have brought out, but I feel like what we did from Luke chapter 24 was extremely powerful in taking the very words of Christ as he said, all prophecies were fulfilled in him. But in addition to the few prophecies concerning John the Baptist, Christ's forerunner, I believe that we made a compelling argument that the Old Testament prophecies were all fulfilled in Christ. I showed several passages where Christ said that he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Not only was he the fulfillment of the prophecies, but he said he also fulfilled Moses. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. He said, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When the disciples first found Christ, it was said like this, John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Behold, I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Obviously, what was happening here was before Nathanael even found Philip. Philip was apparently sitting under some fig tree somewhere, and the Lord Jesus knew it because he knows everything. And when Philip came to him, Jesus told him, Hey, I knew what you were doing before you came here. Philip was amazed right away, right from the very beginning. Christ was performing miracles and showing himself to be something more than just a common man. Right from the very beginning, we see Christ confirming to his disciples that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies and that they would see the fulfillment of his kingship. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The word hereafter, as found in verse 51, is from the Greek RT, and it means through the idea of suspension, just now, this day, henceforth, hereafter, hitherto, even now, present. When Christ said to Caiaphas, the high priest, who was directly responsible for the murder of Christ, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 61 through 64, when the false witnesses accused Christ of being a terrorist, this is what was said, verse 61 of Matthew chapter 26, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And they took the words of Christ and twisted it into trying to make him a terrorist. And believe me, I've seen for myself what people will do to try to twist words into something that you didn't say. But anyway, verse number 62, And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, This is Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, who was responsible for killing Christ. This is what Christ said to him 2,000 years ago. Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In verse 64, when Christ used the word hereafter, as in, Hereafter shall you, Caiaphas, see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The usage here is combining apo and arti. Apo meaning off, away from something, near, in various sense of place, time, or relation. After, ago, at, because of, before, by the space of, from, in, of, off. In composition as a prefix, it usually denotes separation, departure, cessation, completion, or reversal. Nothing in these definitions gives the idea that Christ is talking about some distant, far-off period of time. But instead, it leads someone to the understanding that the event is sooner than later. This is why John records in Revelation chapter 1 that every eye would see Christ at his second coming. I hear this all the time from futurist preachers. Every eye is going to see him. And then they stop right there. But the scripture says in Revelation chapter 1, and they also which pierced him. Why does it say they also which pierced him? Why does it say every eye shall see him and they also which pierced him? Well, it's significant because Christ told Caiaphas that he, Caiaphas, would see Christ at his coming. Once again, the harmony of the scriptures is absolutely spectacular. In proving the fulfillment of the prophecies in Christ, we looked at a couple passages in Zechariah, chapters 9 and 14 specifically, and we conspicuously do not see dual fulfillments and dual prophecies. Look with me to Acts chapter 28, and we'll begin with verse number 1. This is continuing our study on the second coming of Christ found in the book of Acts. Verse number 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, he wasn't a god. But the prophecy of Christ to his disciples that they would tread down serpents was certainly fulfilled here in this passage. It should be noted here that without exception, the false churches in America today that are part of a small snake-handling movement all preach that we are in the, quote, end times in the last days today. While we clearly see this serpent have no effect on Paul whatsoever, depending on who you want to believe, as many as 125 religious snake handlers in America have died from snake bites since the first recorded one in 1922. The words of Christ concerning serpents not hurting his disciples, if this requires a literal fulfillment, and apparently this passage in Acts could make a strong argument therefore, nonetheless, the prophecy was directed for a specific generation, a specific time, a specific people. The fact that 125 modern religious snake handlers have died from snake bites should tell us something. Now, that great bastion of truth, the CDC, says that between 5,000 and 8,000 people per year get bit by venomous snakes. Of those 5,000 to 8,000, only 5 die. So it's actually quite rare for someone to die from a venomous snake bite. Yet these modern-day prophets in the religious snake-handling quote-unquote church seem to die quite often when they get bit. It appears that the ungodly have a lesser mortality rate when bitten than do the religious end-times snake-handlers. But it seems like these guys are about as successful at handling snakes as they have been about date-setting for the rapture. Well, it's no wonder that the modern church is mocked and ridiculed today. Continuing in verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Once again, fulfilled Bible prophecy in the generation, time, place, and people to whom Christ was sent. Christ told his disciples and his apostles that they would be able to heal the sick. Verse 10, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiforum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Folks, preaching the kingdom of Christ is not a crime. It wasn't a crime back then, and it should not be a crime today. Calling men and women, boys and girls, into repentance from following the world and walking into the kingdom of God is not a crime. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Why did the Jews continue to speak against it? Because these were exactly the same people who, being led by the preachers of the day, said, We have no king but Caesar. And whosoever maketh himself a king is not the friend of Caesar. The kingdom of God is for everyone. Let every soul be subject means every soul. Caesar presumably had a soul, even though he didn't act like it most of the time. But every soul being subject was meant for Caesar too. Christ conquered Caesar when he rose from the dead. Preaching that Caesar should obey Christ was not a crime, and it's not a crime today either. Verse 20, For this cause therefore have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now we've touched on this earlier in other messages. What was the hope of Israel? Paul said that all the jailings, all the persecutions, all, everything that he was being persecuted for, he was jailed for, was because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Keep your finger here in Acts chapter 28 and go back with me to Mark chapter 1. Let's begin reading starting in verse number 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the gospel, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What are the clear, simple words of Christ? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is 2,000 years away still. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand and is 2,000 years away still. No, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye because of this. Repent ye because the kingdom is 2,000 years in the future still? That's ridiculous. Again, what are the clear words of Christ? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Go down to verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The present-day reality, the preaching of the kingdom of God, is the only gospel that has authority. Christ preached with authority and not as the scribes. What were the scribes preaching? Well, they were preaching a future kingdom because they did not believe that Christ was he who was spoken of by Moses and the prophets. They did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. Their message was the same message being preached today by the great majority of preachers today, and that is futurism. Now, go back with me to Acts chapter 28, verse number 21. And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Concerning this sect is spoken against everywhere. What was spoken against everywhere? Here it is, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I'm telling you today that when the true gospel of Christ is preached and lived, that being that the prophecies are fulfilled and that the kingdom of God was fully instituted 2,000 years ago, I will assure you that this gospel will be spoken against. And a day which we now live, where right is or wrong is right and right is wrong, where innocent babies can be slaughtered for a dollar, and where sodomites are not only legitimized but praised, even voted into office as governor. Way to go, Colorado. If the gospel of Christ was preached today like it was 2,000 years ago, I'll assure you that it will be spoken against. Today we must have the kingdom of God expounded and taught from the law of Moses and out of the prophets and with the testimony of Christ and his apostles from morning till evening if we ever expect to see anything happen for the cause of Christ today. The kingdom of God was the hope of Israel 2,000 years ago. It is the hope for Israel and all of mankind today. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias a prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and hearing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Once again, in this generation, this people, this time, and this place, the scripture says, as clear as can be, that the prophet Isaiah was fulfilled in this time with these people. Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall hear and not perceive. Is this what we want our generation to be remembered by? Will you be one who hears the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God today, but not agree with it? I sure hope not. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now watch this. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, receiving all that came in unto him, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Here it is again. For 2 years, Paul preached the kingdom of God. We began the book of Acts in Acts chapter 1, where the text says that for 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, Christ spoke continually to his disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When it was discovered that Mary had conceived a baby, this baby immediately had its lineage traced to the kings in Israel, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. When Christ was first introduced to Israel as a baby, his birth announcement said right at the very top, King of Israel. The wise men came looking for the king as they had seen his star from the east. Well, that star was first prophesied in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, and again in Isaiah 60, verse 3. Christ the King was worshipped as a young child. The king was worshipped. In fulfillment of Psalms chapter 2, Herod declared war on this little child king. This child king, born in Bethlehem as prophesied in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, would be providentially spared from Herod's sword, because in Matthew 2 verses 5 through 6 it was said, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Christ was prophesied to be the king, and Herod the king was powerless to stop him. As the child began to grow, it wasn't long before he was found in the temple teaching the doctors the scriptures. And the scripture says, and the doctors were in awe of what they heard. In further fulfillment of the prophecies from Isaiah chapter 9, in direct reference to Christ, Matthew 4 verses 14 through 17, the scriptures say, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom has a king, and that king is Christ. And his kingdom was at hand when he began preaching somewhere around the year AD 30. And his message was that the full and complete institution of the kingdom of God was at hand. Nothing, absolutely nothing, in his message, in his life, in his ministry, gives even the slightest hint that he was speaking to these people but meaning something for 2,000 years in their future. Just now I sat down to count how many times the word kingdom is, as in kingdom of God, is found in the New Testament books, and I gave up because I didn't want to spend as much time as it would have taken for me to count how many times the word kingdom, or the phrase kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of Christ, is found in the New Testament. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ is without question the central theme of the book. And nowhere can a man honestly say that Christ or John the Baptist or the apostles preached that the kingdom was anything other than at hand, very near in fulfillment. The disciples found him and proclaimed him as the King of Israel. They heard Christ preach the kingdom of God daily. They saw Christ back up his words with power. They saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make the lame walk. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him raise Jairus' dead daughter and restore life to her. They saw Christ walk on the water and calm the seas. They watched him feed 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. This man, Jesus, was not just any man. They were there and they saw the dove descend from heaven and heard the voice of God proclaim, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Just like you're hearing my voice today, just like you spoke face to face with your family and friends today, these men heard and saw Christ, the King. They ate with him. They walked with him. When Christ triumphantly entered Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and 14, the disciples were there when the multitude cried out, "Hosanna to the King!" And they cast their palm leaves in the way again in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 14. They were also there when it all began to change very quickly. But it had to, though, because once again, this Christ was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. At the trial of Christ, those disciples watched and listened as they heard the charges read. "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." They didn't speak up. They didn't come to his defense. There was one that betrayed him and one that denied him, but they had to, because it was prophesied. And this Christ fulfilled all the prophecies. They heard the chief priests say that they had no king but Caesar. They heard them say that whosoever maketh himself as a king is not the friend of Caesar. They saw everyone in Jerusalem choose the wrong king. They saw the inscription that Pilate had placed over Christ's bloody crown of thorns head. This is the King of the Jews. There was one there that day that believed on Christ. The thief hanging on a cross next to Christ asked Jesus to come into his heart and save him that day. No, it's recorded that the thief said this, "Lord," which in the Greek text means one who is supreme in authority. The thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In Christ's death, he was mocked as the king by the majority, but the one who received him that day spoke of his kingdom. Christ's response was not futuristic. It was not giving the thief hope that for some 2,000 years down the road. It was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." On the cross, Christ continued fulfilling Bible prophecy. He fulfilled Psalm 69:21 when they gave him vinegar to drink. His last words were, "It is finished." He had completed his mission. He had done all that the Father had asked him. The rest was now in the hands of his Father, who is going to reward him with the promised kingship of the world. His disciples saw it all, but because it had to be fulfilled as the prophecies foretold, he went through these things alone. You would have thought that seeing the many miracles and fulfillments of the prophecies, that those things alone would have made permanent believers of the disciples, but it did not. It was not until the angels rolled that stone away and he came walking out of that grave victoriously triumphing over all his enemies that they finally understood what it was all about. The promises he had made to them concerning death, concerning their enemies, concerning judging the world, concerning his kingdom were now so firmly a part of these men that nothing was going to stop them from preaching in the authority of this man Jesus. Look with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Last week, we discussed the following events, but we did it out of Luke chapter 24. Now, if you missed last week's message, I'd strongly encourage you to go back and listen. If you do nothing but listen to the last 10 minutes, you would do well to hear the Word of God preached from Luke chapter 24. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 16, the scriptures say, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." I have for many years found some very interesting principles from these few verses of Scripture. First, in verse 16, it says they went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. I'm not going to say that these men took something that was not theirs. I'm not going to say that they did something without order or decorum. But the point is, they obeyed the voice of Christ and did not ask for permission from anyone else to do what Christ had told them to do. If the king told you to do something, would you ask someone else for permission to do what the king told you to do? This king had just put a world superpower under his feet. This king had just demonstrated to all of creation that Caesar was not all-powerful, that Caesar could no more kill him as a grown man than Herod could as a little baby. Do you see that the world power of Caesar did not have power over this man, Jesus? Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now I ask you at this point, when Jesus told this man that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, did they finally believe? I think we can say with all assuredly that after he made this statement to them, they believed him. "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is age. That's the exact same word that Christ used in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. I'm with you until the end of the old covenant age, is what he was telling them, because they were in the end of the old covenant age. Do you see he was telling them that not even a crucifixion could keep him away? When he said, I am with you always, he was saying not even death by crucifixion can do away with me. He had told those men that if they followed him, they would do even greater things than he did. Did these men fear Rome? Did these men fear the Jews? Were they afraid to once again call Christ king? After all this, is there anything that was said to those disciples in the ministry of Christ or John the Baptist or in the law of Moses and the prophets that would make them think that the kingdom of God was not going to be implemented for another 2,000 years? I don't know how anyone could conclude such a thing after having this message presented to them. Again, this is why Acts chapter 1 says that for 40 days after his resurrection, he spoke to his disciples concerning the kingdom of God. I'm sure Christ was now helping his disciples fill in all the blanks during this time. After the resurrection of Christ, and after their eyes were opened in Luke chapter 24, the disciples must have had 1,000 things they wanted to discuss with Christ. They were getting ready to take this gospel of the kingdom and fill the whole world with it. And I'm sure they had lots and lots of questions, and Christ filled in the blanks of the kingdom of God. What a task they had. No other men then or since could have been filled with such power to boldly speak of the things which they had heard and seen. If we could just get a little bit of what they had in our lives, what could be done for the kingdom of God today? It first has to be understood that the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, and that the kingdom was instituted exactly as the scriptures say. When we begin to understand and obey accordingly, I believe that God will give us more. The scriptures say that righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. I do not believe that the ignorant worship of God is where we should be today. The rock is Christ. The foundation of truth is in his established kingdom, which is why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Paul preached for 2 whole years that the hope of Israel was the kingdom of God. The gospel according to Philip in Acts chapter 8 was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. After Paul was nearly stoned to death, the scripture said that as they stood around him, he stood up. And in Acts chapter 14 it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Kind of passed over a little too quickly what was going on here in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, the scripture says that they stoned Paul to the point where when they carried him out of the city, they thought he was dead. So they sit there looking at him, thinking that he's dead. And then all of a sudden, he just gets up and starts preaching again. Man, I'd love to have seen that. That must have been awesome. That's what the scripture says. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. When Paul was being stoned nearly to death, do you think he was going through tribulation? Absolutely, he was going through tribulation. Didn't Christ say in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be? And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now I realize that this was speaking of a specific 7-year period of time. But in that generation, where all those things were being fulfilled. Christ has told his disciples that many of them would be afflicted and would go through great tribulation. Some would even be killed. And right here in Acts chapter 14, Paul is saying the same things that Christ said for Matthew chapter 24. Tribulation, then kingdom. What was happening in Acts chapter 14 was the same thing going on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. I never noticed that before. That's really interesting. Once again, fulfilled Bible prophecy. Right there in 1 Thessalonians, it says, even as it came to pass. That's fulfilled Bible prophecy. Acts chapter 19, verse number 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. These men spake boldly. Well, after everything that they had heard and seen and witnessed with their own two eyes and had been with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you better believe they were speaking boldly, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Once again, would to God that we could get just a little taste of what those men had. But once again, there's nothing in the text that leads us to believe anything other than that the kingdom of God was fulfilled and was being fulfilled and would see a 100% complete implementation in the generation, time, place, people to whom Christ said it was going to be fulfilled. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Nothing in any of these texts would have us to believe that anyone in the book of Acts was preaching some kind of kingdom that was 2,000 years in the future for the people that were hearing the gospel, preached the gospel that was preached in the book of Acts. To say that the preaching of the kingdom of God was 2,000 years in the future for these people is to twist the scriptures into things it simply does not say. In Acts chapter 20, we find the following statements from Paul, verse number 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. What a testimony. Not knowing what was going to happen to him, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Again, would to God that we could just get just a little bit of this in our own lives today. So that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There is nothing here that leads us to believe that Paul's preaching concerning the kingdom of God was anything other than the full implementation of that kingdom. Every time I read this verse 27, I'm reminded of the time, and I believe I even mentioned it maybe even again last week, where the Baptist preacher and I had the conversation regarding Lordship salvation. And he said that I preached Lordship salvation as if that was something bad. But being totally perplexed by the conversation, I asked him, well, isn't that what you believe? And he responded, absolutely not. It wasn't just a no, it was an absolutely not. We live in a time today where over half the Bible is declared to be null and void. And then the biggest majority of the rest of it is declared as not for today. The gospel is diluted down to saying a few words and going to church. Paul said he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. It takes the whole counsel of God for men to see the kingdom of God. Living in the kingdom of God is not something to be taken lightly, especially in the day in which we live now. The world is very antagonistic toward Christ, toward the Bible. And I don't just mean the world as in those who do not claim Christ. My biggest enemies in life right now, I mean people who want to see me dead, are people who claim to be followers of Christ. When the gospel was preached, it was preached, and we've read these passages over and over and over. It was preached from the law of Moses and the prophets. We are so far gone today as a civilization, we've even allowed men to pervert the biblical account of creation. Not only do we need to have the law of God preached to us again and the prophets, but we need a good dose of Genesis chapter 1 as well. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Most people who call themselves Christians today, and sadly, I would even include some of the most sincere ones, do not have a clear understanding as to the creation that God made and he called it good. That's to our shame. Because we have not only failed to preach the whole counsel of God, but we have allowed preachers to take the word and shred it from cover to cover. As you know, I love music. I love good, godly music. I was raised on quartet music and Southern gospel. A big part of that music is about the phony rapture, so I do a lot of song skipping. But there's some songs that I really like, and there are some musicians that I like to listen to more than others. But I'm not going to name names here. But the other day I was watching a video, and it was about the personal life of a well-known gospel singer. If I said his name, a lot of people would know who I'm talking about. But I was really excited when I heard this guy talk about the way God was leading him into looking into the blessings and cursings described in the book of Deuteronomy. I very much believe that they apply today. The other well-known singer that this guy was talking to, or is actually a guy was interviewing him. And when this subject came up, the other well-known singer said that he thought the book of Deuteronomy was an ugly book. And he just tries to stay away from those ugly books. When we understand the present day reality of the kingdom of God, we don't find anything ugly in the word. It all harmonizes. It provides all the answers. And it is imperative that we teach the whole counsel of God. When we teach the whole counsel of God, we will conclude that the kingdom of God is a present day reality. And it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom today. To somehow take the scriptures and try to force them into saying that there are dual prophecies or dual fulfillments regarding the kingdom of God is to twist the scriptures into sayings and meanings that they simply do not say or mean. You might say to me, okay, the kingdom of God is fully instituted today. Now, how does that affect me? We need to realize that the implementation of the kingdom of God means that everything we do, everything we say, is done in the name of Christ the King. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does this mean? One of our biggest misunderstandings today has got to do with the definition of name. In the name of means, by whose authority are you doing what you're doing? You can look at Acts chapter 4 and you'll see this just as clear as can be. But I'm telling you that the reason the apostles turned the world upside down is because every single thing they did was in the name of or by the authority of King Jesus. Let me give you a practical application today in one area where I believe we've missed it, and we've missed it badly because we do not understand the kingdom of God and teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. Let me ask you, who instituted marriage between a man and a woman? Well, very early on in God's creation, God created marriage. Christ told his listeners, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now I ask you, Who has the authority to join together a man and a woman? In whose name and by whose authority should a man and a woman be married? Well, someone please tell me how, quote, by the authority of the state of Missouri, by the authority vested in me by the state of Missouri, I pronounce you husband and wife. Someone please tell me how that is not total rebellion to the God of heaven. I'm telling you today that when or if you have gone to man to get permission to do what God commanded you to do, you have committed a grievous sin against God and against his kingdom. Call me stupid, call me a simple mind if you want to, but I cannot imagine that Christ would have told his disciples to do something, and then those men responded to him by saying, yes, Lord, we'll do what you want us to do. But, you know, just in case you really don't have all power in heaven and in earth, we better go get permission from the local government. Are you kidding me? He didn't say he had all power in heaven only. He said, in heaven and in earth. Do you want to know what's missing? Do you want to know why things are the way they are? It's because we do not believe that he is king. We do not believe that he has all power. And we much prefer to get our authority from the state because we fear men more than we fear God. And that's because we have not preached the whole counsel of God. And it is because we have ultimately believed the lie that he's not king now, but he's a coming king. The apostles didn't believe that, and in a very short period of time, they turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Today, we're scared to death to trouble the people of the rulers of the cities. And that is exactly what it's going to take to turn the world upside down for King Jesus. Sadly, most professing Christians will not obey God in the holiest of unions called marriage. When the state issues a marriage license, it creates a limited partnership with 33% belonging to the man, 33% belonging to the other man, and the controlling interest to the state. Did I say man twice? Oh, yeah. The same entity that issues a license to supposed Christian men and women also issues the same license to two sodomites. And we still can't figure out what's going on. My friends, it's because we've been lied to about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now. It's not future. There's no excuse for people who call themselves followers of Christ to not truly follow him. We're required to live according to the kingship of Christ right now, whether anyone else does or not. Who knows what the early, quote, church fathers did or did not do? What did the early kingdom fathers do? Well, they followed the king and the only king, and his name was Jesus.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Hey everyone, this is Charlie Stewart. I want you to know that I really enjoy hearing from you. Your emails are very encouraging, and with all that we're going through here, it is really a blessing knowing that people care. If you've got questions you'd like to ask me, just send me an email at charlie@godsendusmen.com, and I'll be more than happy to respond. If you'd just like to drop me a note and introduce yourself and just say, hey, I'm listening, well, that would be great too. I'd love to hear from you, so go ahead, send me an email.